I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Share-a-thon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, March 17th, we're studying 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 1 to 25. In today's text, David has another prime opportunity to take Saul's life, but David once again refuses to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor John Bussman. Pastor Bussman serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Cullman, Alabama. Pastor Bussman, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks so much for having me again. Always enjoy the conversation.
As we get started today, Pastor, remind us of the context and anything we need to know to take a look at chapter 26 of 1 Samuel.
Sure. David has spent, you know, essentially his whole life up until this point, either at war with the Philistines or fleeing from Saul. Of course, back in the near context, back in chapter 24, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, and he was encouraged to do so by his military, but he did not. And then in the next chapter, you get, of course, the account with Abigail. And, you know, chapter 25 ends, you know, there's already kind of the leading into the issues that David will have in 2 Samuel, as the text tells us that David is taking multiple wives, and of course, what Saul had done with taking his daughter away from David. So we've already got some marital issues and David entering into one flesh relationships with more than his first wife. So that will really come into play in 2 Samuel. But right now, he's still dealing with Saul.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And a lot of this chapter will sound very familiar. There's a lot of parallels to what happens in chapter 24, but it is a different incident that happens. And we do see differences in the way that David speaks and responds. So chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, we look at the text. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, to Joab's brother Abishai the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And I'll pause there. That takes us through verse 12. And Pastor Bussman, the lead up to this text, Saul begins his pursuit of David again, and it comes at the instigation or the information that he gets from the Ziphites. Talk to us about the opening scene.
Yeah, so the Ziphites are, you know, we're down in the southern part of the land, you know, in the land of Judea, just southeast of Hebron. You know, David has acquired different enemies, and of course Saul has many people around him who want to please him. But you know, you have to imagine that, you know, David's men want this to be over. Saul's men want this to be over because, you know, they have to go where their commander says to go. So we see kind of the reaction from David's men as well as Saul's men and those around them. But we are in the southern part of the land, wilderness, right? David, the text tells us that David is in the wilderness and that Saul, you know, pursues him there. Of course, being in this Lenten season, we've had the first week of Lenten texts where the devil pursues Jesus, you know, there into the wilderness and tempts him, you know, kind of a, you know, always looking for Christ here in these texts. And of course there he is, David, or Saul is pursuing David where he is, not just kind of, there's David actually in pursuit of him to take his life.
Sure. We've seen the Ziphites before in 1 Samuel chapter 23, toward the end of that chapter. They were the informants for Saul in that chapter. They are here again. And just a couple of thoughts on that. One is a reminder of something we talked about in 1 Samuel chapter 23, that Psalm 54 was written when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? We talked about it in connection with the previous time, but I suppose it is possible that it could have come up in this time when it happens a second time.
Sure. And you know, the scriptures are not something that are to be read and set aside. You know, how often do we read the scriptures and hear something at one point in our life and then read them again at a different part of our life, and they have the same impact or even a different impact? You know, if David is composing that psalm the first time, it certainly is relevant again for him.
That's right.
For him here. So just because you pray something once doesn't mean you can't, you know, certainly can't pray it again. And even us, you know, 3,000 years removed from him are still praying and singing these songs, whether in our personal devotion or in worship, in introits, however. Yeah, interesting.
Yeah, I you know, and who knows, maybe there's two drafts of the psalm. You know, there's a rough draft after chapter 23, and there's a final draft after 26, or he simply prays it twice. But yeah, that's a fantastic point, that the scriptures are meant to be read and reread, to be prayed and prayed yet again. Certainly David is an example of that. The other thing that I think it strikes me with the Ziphites showing up again, In comparison to what happens at the end of chapter 24, again, there's a lot of parallels between this chapter and 24. At the end of chapter 24, David has promised Saul that he's not going to blot Saul's name out. And Saul goes home and David goes his own way. They go separate ways, seemingly reconciled or at least at peace. And now you have this change of heart, it seems, on the part of Saul. I was just thinking about it as I was reading chapter 26. Saul, it perhaps is instigated by the Ziphites. And I'm not saying that Saul is guiltless in his pursuit of David, but it maybe doesn't arise from his own idea, at least at the start. The Ziphites come to him, maybe egg him on a little bit, but either way, Saul is going to break this truce that he had at the end of chapter 24 with David.
Right. Saul, throughout his life, is very easily influenced by others, and his repentance is... never seems to be true repentance. Even I can't remember if it's back in chapter 15 with the unlawful sacrifice when he says, you know, yes, I've sinned because they made me do it. So his repentance seems like it's sincere, but it's really their fault. So he does seem in his life to be very easily influenced by others. You know, when it comes time for him to do his job, when it comes time for him to fight Goliath, you know, champion versus champion, how quick he is to give David his armor. You know, Saul is not the leader, the king that the people thought he would be because he was head and shoulders above the rest and everything else. I mean, he's a coward. Later in the text, we, you know, get a deeper glimpse into how paranoid he is to be sleeping with his spear next to his head. Certainly not the leader, the king that the people thought he would be, and very easily swayed and influenced by them.
So he has got his 3,000 chosen men with him again. He begins this pursuit of David. David is in the wilderness. As you said, we can see some parallels or foreshadows of what the greater son of David will do in the New Testament here. Talk to us about how David responds to Saul's pursuit and his flight, but not he's not running. He is running, but it's also not a running in despair, I think.
Yeah, going off of what you said of how easily Saul is influenced by a word that comes to him. David is not so easily influenced. He's going to send spies to actually make sure that the word that he has heard is truth. So it shows a difference in the way that David and Saul actually rule, that David is one who is wise and who will actually seek out the truth, where Saul is just kind of flying by the seat of his pants and going off whatever word anybody tells him. So David does not flee. He's not going into a cave or anything. He's actually going to go, you know, let's end this once and for all. But whereas the Bible might tend to build you up for this almost David and Goliath-like war that David's finally going to take Saul out, he's going after him for a completely different reason, and a reason that is in line actually with David's character. And he is a king after God's own heart, so that's what we'll see play out.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, Saul is there in the camp. It's worth noting some of these, maybe, I don't know, minor characters, but they're like mid-tier characters if you think about it in terms of the narrative. Abner, the son of Ner, he's mentioned here. We've heard about him a few times in connection with being the commander of Saul's army. You talked about setting things up for 2 Samuel. I think the mention of Abner here helps set up things for 2 Samuel, as well as some of the people who are with David in the next paragraph, particularly Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Maybe just talk a little bit about some of those. Again, if you think about this as a literary thing, these like mid-tier level characters. They're more than best supporting actors, but they're not quite the main characters.
No, that's right. And this is where the Old Testament can sometimes lose people. Because, you know, we go through these stories, especially in Genesis, and we have Abraham and we have Isaac and we have Jacob, and we don't necessarily have so many quote unquote supporting characters, mid-tier characters or anything like this. And then all of a sudden, and we get into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and the names just hit us right in the face. And not only hit us in the face, but there are people who have the same names, but who different people You know, when we get into the kings, there will be a king who's, you know, named Joash, but then all of a sudden they call him Jehoash. Well, there's another Jehoash in the north. So it can get very confusing.
That's right.
But very simply, you know, some of these men who are mentioned here are only mentioned here and we don't know anything else. When I typically take my people through these texts, you know, who do we need to know? We need to know that Abner is Saul's military commander, that Joab is David's military commander. Of course, Abner and Joab don't like each other. That's not going to end well for Abner as we go. But Abishai is related to David. So you have a close family connection here. But, you know, typically what we, you know, unless we really want to get sharper iron, you know, Abner is Saul's military commander. Joab is David's military commander, you know, even though you're really the same military, I mean, you're all Israel, but you have different campaigns going on.
Yeah, that's right. And I just, no, we don't have to go in much deeper than that at all. Saul is also related to Abner. I think they're cousins, if I do the math right. And I can't remember where this is, but I want to say that Joab and his brother Abishai, and then there's another brother that you'll need to know later on. He's not mentioned here. I think they're David's nephews. Is that right?
That's right. Are they nephews?
Right.
They're nephews of David. That's correct. I mean, so add in to already that they don't like each other, and then add in the family deal, and it's...
That's right. And they're really all family. They're all Israelites, as you said.
That's right. I mean, you know, we're... Even though this is 3,000 years ago, we're not so far removed from these. Yeah. I mean, everybody's got their things, you know?
Yeah, that's right. The family feuds that come up, again, some of these are laying the seeds for that will really flare in the book of 2 Samuel especially. So those are some of the key players. You don't find too much about Abner in this particular text. There's going to be a few more words spoken to him later. You do get perhaps a bigger glimpse into Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. And again, Abishai is Joab's brother, and Abishai is the one who volunteers to go with David into the camp of Saul, and he gets the primary speaking role in the camp of Saul outside of David. And I say that's important because of the way Abishai, Joab, they're going to act in 2 Samuel. They act along the same lines that Abishai reveals himself here based on what he says. Take us into this scene. David goes with Abishai into the camp of Saul.
Yeah, and Abishai is one of those guys who you have to imagine is tired of being on the run and wants to go home and wants this thing over with. So he's very zealous to end this and end this himself if he has to. Again, David's kind of the calm head here, the cool head, and he won't reveal himself to be this way all the time. But here, you know, he wants to pull Abishai back. You know, now's not the time. You may think that God is delivering me right now, but that's not the way I see it. You know, you're not in the place of God. We can't go that route. You know, you have, while Saul is pursuing David, you know, David also has to kind of avoid this temptation, you know, going back to the wilderness. He has to kind of avoid this temptation to take the life of who he calls the Lord's anointed.
Talk a little bit about Abishai's plea to David or his offer, you know, particularly the first sentence, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. I could easily see David saying, oh yeah, that seems like the right interpretation of this. Talk about the temptation that's there and why David is right to reject that as the truth.
This plays out back in chapter 24 as another parallel where of all the caves in En-Gedi, for Saul to come into this cave, it's more than obvious that God is saving you right now. How can you not see that God is delivering you? I mean, Saul could have gone into the next, there are plenty of caves in En-Gedi if you've never been, they're all over the place. But how could he have come into this cave? It's clear that that's what God is doing. But David, in a very Christ-like way, shakes the dust off of his feet. He gives Saul another chance at repentance. I'm only going to cut off his robe. So Abishai here, you know, God has given your enemy this day into your hand. Who at this point has authorized Abishai to speak in the place of God? You know, is he all of a sudden the prophet of prophets who is to deliver the word of God? How is David supposed to know? You know, unless that is made clear, unless the clear word of the Lord comes to David and says, no, yes, today is the day that I have given Saul into your hand. And we've seen prophets, you know, Nathan the prophet speak to David before, but when David has had his own intentions, well, that'll come in 2 Samuel. But anyway, yeah, today, no. And Abishai even extends David the courtesy of, hey, you don't have to get your hands bloody here. I'll do it. Today's the day, but you don't worry about it. If you don't want to take the life of the Lord's anointed, just let me take his spear. I'll handle it for you. I'll do the dirty work. That's even more tempting, right? Because David can walk away and I didn't do it. Abishai did.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so it's perhaps even more tempting than it was in chapter 24. His own relative is here telling him that he will take care of it for him. I have to think that David's experience in chapter 25 is helpful to him here, where he was close to exacting personal vengeance on Nabal for the personal slight against him. And it was the wisdom of Abigail who stays David's hand. And David got to see that, yes, the Lord did in fact bring about justice in that situation without David's work. I'd like to think that that recent experience helps David be strong against this temptation here in 26 as well.
Right. And you wonder, of course, this is speculation, I guess, which can be a dangerous thing to do. But you also have to wonder how much David is considering that Saul is outside of the faith at this point.
Hmm.
And that if he does take his life, if that's the day that Saul dies, it's eternal. You know, he needs to be able to hear the word again and turn and repent. And I'm bringing that up because of the next verse, when David specifically says to Abishai, do not destroy him. You know, this is what the Pharisees and the Herodians wanted to do to Jesus already in Mark 3, was to destroy him, you know, because they thought he was in, you know, blaspheming and all of this. But if David is a man after God's own heart, as the scriptures tells us, Saul needs to be able to turn and to repent, and he can't do that if he's pinned to the ground. He has to be able to hear the word.
And David then also says, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Talk to us about David's respect for the Lord's anointed, even when the Lord's anointed is trying to kill David.
This has always been the case. And again, as I'm teaching here, we typically read these Old Testament accounts as little snapshots and never in their proper context. And that's okay when we're learning the story. But, you know, we learn about David and Goliath, of course, as children, but never really how it goes along in the story. And how often is it taught that David is technically already anointed king in 1 Samuel 16? Before he actually goes in to battle as the rightful king. But not only does David never refer to himself as king, he's the prince, he's the son of the true king, that is God. But he always, even though God has left Saul, he always will refer to Saul as the Lord's anointed, just as the people still see Saul as the king. And he won't do it. It's really nice imagery that David, despite Saul's grievous sin and just constant pursuit, David sees Saul like God sees us. That no matter how defiled with sin we become, no matter how evil our intentions can be, that God still sees us through Christ and wants us to repent. He calls us back, always, always, always calling us back to him in repentance. God has every right to take us out, but he spares us once again.
Yeah, he is merciful, and certainly the mercy of David shows through a number of times in these chapters of 1 Samuel. You mentioned the larger context, and thinking about David's life in this situation, going back to what you said about Abishai's offer, David, you don't have to get your hands dirty. I'll get my hands dirty for you. David responds with this question, you know, who would be guiltless if this were to happen? I have the sense that not only is David desiring to protect Abishai from becoming guilty against the Lord's anointed, but David understands that if he were to give the command for Abishai to do the killing, David himself would be guilty against the Lord's anointed. Would that David had remembered that going forward into 2 Samuel, when he gives an order for someone else's execution wrongfully and ends up bearing the guilt himself.
Right. And, you know, adultery, murder, blood on his hand. I mean, and then he's not so quick to repent, right? He tries to cover it up. But, you know, oh, what a great king taking in the poor pregnant widow. But his sin is revealed. Another great psalm, of course, Psalm 51 comes from that. But, you know, just because David is a man after God's own heart doesn't mean that he is guiltless, right? I mean, everybody falls, and in David's case, into sometimes just absolute grievous sin, but there is God, right? I mean, he repents, and Nathan, just like confession and absolution in the divine service, you know, we confess our sins and the pastor doesn't turn around and say, you know, are you really repentant? You know, you need to think about this some more. No, he turns and he says, so far has your sin been put away from you. It's immediate. So yeah, of course, David doesn't remember his own words here, but at least he is repentant.
Yes, right. Yeah. And here again, he is doing the right thing. He is seeking after the Lord's desires, living according to the Lord's word, trusting that this one, Saul, is the Lord's anointed, and therefore it is not David's work to put his hand out against him. Instead, David leaves that matter in the Lord's hands to do as he wills when he wills. Take us into David's words in verse 10.
Right. As the Lord lives, we have a living God. It is God's to give life, and it is God's to take life, and that's not going to be by my hand. Maybe at some point today he will die, but it's not going to be because of me. Maybe he'll go down to battle, but not by me.
Unless
that's made clear that's what's supposed to happen. But at this point, no, he's not going to take Abishai's word.
Sure. And you think about, there's a number of situations in David's life, particularly here when he's running away from Saul, where he pauses to inquire of the Lord specifically, you know, should I go and attack the Philistines here? Or should I pursue after this group of people? Where should I go? He routinely asks for that clear direction from the Lord. Not having that here, he simply leaves it in the Lord's hands. The Lord can strike Saul, or Saul's day may come to die, or maybe it will happen in a battle far from now and far from here, and Saul will perish. But regardless, David is not going to do it himself. We're going to keep talking
about...
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. So we'll pick up there with verse 11, the Lord forbid, on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor John Bussman this morning about 1 Samuel 26. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, March 17th. We're studying 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 1 to 25 with Pastor John Bussman. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Cullman, Alabama. Pastor Bussman, prior to the break, we were talking about David's response to Abishai. He refuses to strike down Saul. He says, that's the Lord's job. Verse 11, he says, the Lord forbid that I should do this. Take us into David's words there and what he does give Abishai to do instead of destroying Saul.
Yeah, so again, he's reiterating he's not going to take the life of Saul at this point, but instead, we're going to do something similar to what happened at the caves in Gedi, but instead of cutting off Saul's robe while he's going to the bathroom, you're going to take his jar of water and take his spear. And we've seen this spear of Saul used elsewhere. This was his, again, as somewhat of a paranoid guy, the only thing that he had, he thought, to keep him safe. You know, take away his water, which would satisfy his thirst, and take away the thing that he thinks can keep him safe, and we'll take it away. It's not a random spear, it's the king's spear. It's not a random jar of water, it's the king's jar of water. They're different, so they'll know for sure that they're his.
Sure, and the proximity of those items to Saul allows Saul and the rest of his army to see just how close David actually was to him and what David could have done had David chosen to do. One thing that I notice, I think, in David's actions here compared to chapter 24, in chapter 24, he cuts off the corner of his robe, and then right away he has these pangs of conscience saying, oh, how could I have done this? Here, he seems a lot more measured and does these things on purpose, knowingly that he's not actually lifting his hand against the Lord's anointed. And it just strikes me as there's maybe a, I don't know if confidence is the right word, but he knows exactly what he's doing here, and he's doing it purposely, not lifting his hand against the Lord's anointed, where maybe in chapter 24 there was some mixed motives or something catches his conscience that doesn't here.
Right. Yeah. Something about still cutting off the corner of the robe. In a sense, you're still kind of raising a sword against the anointed, even though you're not shedding blood. But here, it's kind of passing by and taking things. And it's amazing that all of these men and David are, you can easily get by, but David and Abishai still coming this close to Saul, because as the text says, a deep sleep from the Lord had come upon them, a deep sleep, same word as used with Adam before Eve was created. And it's all over the place. I'm trying to think with Abraham, maybe in Genesis 15, but there are several places in the Bible where a deep sleep, I wonder, and I didn't look specifically into it, but a deep sleep falls upon Jonah as he's in the belly of the ship. I don't know if that's specifically the same word or not, but you see this various places through the scriptures.
And in this case, it's there especially to let us know that David and Abishai have not gotten this close to Saul simply by their own stealth. As stealthy as I'm sure they would have been, this is the Lord's doing. Once again, we see the divine action on behalf of his anointed one, David, to preserve David from Saul. He takes direct action in this case. He puts Saul and his army all into this deep sleep so that David is able to take the spear and the jar of water and then leave until what happens next. So we pick up the text now in verse 13 again. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. And that takes us to the end of our text, the end of chapter 26. So verse 13, David now goes to the other side. He stands far away. There's a great space, and he calls out to the army. But before he ever says anything to Saul or anybody else, he specifically addresses Abner, again, whom we talked about earlier. What does David have to say to Abner?
Yeah, they have this big space, but it's almost like David and Goliath part two, right? So Saul's head and shoulders above everybody else, and you almost have this sense of the hills and a battle getting ready to commence. But he called out to Abner. Ultimately, this is Abner's fault. If Saul had died, who are you? Where did you come from? Who are you? Who's calling out to the king? But, you know, this is ultimately your fault. You're the one who's supposed to keep watch over the king. You fell asleep. You didn't do your duty.
Yeah, that's right. So he calls out Abner as the one who was supposed to watch over the Lord's anointed. From the perspective of, you know, like an earthly perspective, why this is a good move on David's part, I think it lets Saul observe who's really on his side. And it's not that Abner's not on Saul's side. Certainly Abner has fought valiantly for Saul in many cases. But I think this allows Saul to see from another perspective that, wow, David's not out to get me, and my own men aren't as good at protecting me as I thought they were, that maybe David's really not the bad guy here. It's a good move on David's part in that sense.
No, yeah, it sure is that, you know, these guys are just kind of along for the ride. And even if they're, you know, they're tired from doing this and that and the other thing, but they're not out for the best interest of the king. You know, we talked about the deep sleep back in verse 12. It's interesting that the line there in verse 16 is what you have done is not good. You know, you wonder how much of a connection there is in
sure.
Genesis 2 is there as well. You know, something not being good and deep sleep and everything. We could leave that to some others to dive into. But yeah, Abner proves his own character as the account goes, as we get to know him more, what he's actually up to. You know, as soon as Saul is dead, he's very quick to, you know, act like he wants to be best friends with David. So he, you know, he's really out for his own good, not for anybody else.
Sure. It'll be interesting to see. I think it's just something to keep in mind, the way that David interacts with Abner here and the way that relationship is quite strained, to say the least, for a while. And then seems like there's some reconciliation, but then you mentioned how Joab and Abner don't get along. Again, that's all coming in 2 Samuel. But this interaction, I think, maybe sets the stage for some of those things, both on David's side and on Abner's side as well. For right now, it's enough to say David calls out Abner. He has not done his job. He deserves to die because, dear Abner, where is the king's spear? Where is the jar of water? I have the sense that David, it doesn't give us a time as to when this happens, but with them being in a deep sleep, I get the sense that this is kind of happening at daybreak, and they're all waking up to David's voice. No one really knows exactly who's talking right away, and it's at this moment at the end of, what, verse 16, where they're like, oh, where is the king's spear? And where is that jar of water before right. David has his big reveal?
Right. Yeah, if you watch the David movie, I think it does happen at daybreak. So
does it? Okay. If the movie so. Has it, then yeah, it must
the,
be right.
The movie is right. All the movie needs is Charlton Heston, and it's biblical, right? Yeah, so, yeah, you do kind of, and as we read the Bible, you know, you hear these stories and the imagery's there, so you kind of play out these scenes in your head, and that's kind of what you think, even though the Bible doesn't explicitly say that. But when else do you wake up from a deep sleep? But in the morning. Yeah, here it is. I've got it. You know, it's worse than you thought. You were supposed to protect him, and you think I've just showed up on this hill and found you, but it's worse. I was in your camp last night right by the king's head.
Yeah. And it is at that point then that Saul is the one who speaks up. He recognizes David's voice. And I think there's something to that Saul is the one to recognize David's voice. And even called David by name here. There's been sections in 1 Samuel, it's been a little while now, where Saul refused to call David by name. He would just refer to that son of Jesse, especially when he was talking to his son Jonathan. Like, that son of Jesse. He wouldn't say David's name. The fact that he calls David, even his son here, and by name, I mean, we know Saul's repentance goes back and forth all the time, but I think it shows that Saul's in the right frame of mind at this moment.
Right, and especially as we began, you know, putting these things in context, you know, Saul has taken away his daughter from David.
Yeah.
You know, but he still calls him his son, even though that marriage is over with. Oh, yeah. There's some repentance there too. Is it you, Dave? I mean, he knows he's got no leg to stand on here, you know.
Yeah.
In your comments about Abner, you know, not being faithful. What army is about to go fight David? Saul has lost his weapon. He's lost his ability to fight. So he has no leg to stand on here.
So David identifies himself in verse 19. It is my voice, my Lord, O King. And then he continues to speak, asking Saul, why does he continue to pursue and what guilt David has? Talk to us. This is where I do think you start to see a lot more differences in what happens in this chapter compared to chapter 24. David is very, not that he wasn't clear on his innocence before, but I really think that that dominates here, his own innocence and his prayer that the Lord would spare him even if Saul would refuse. So take us into David's response.
Sure, yeah. Again, I mean, there's more than enough evidence on David's side that he could have killed him each of these times. And no matter how many times Saul has pursued him, and no matter how well thought out the plan that Saul may have had, they've all failed. So if it's just man fighting man, it's one thing. But if Saul is pursuing David and God is actually on David's side, Saul is not going to prevail. Again, the connection with David and Goliath here, it doesn't matter how small, how little armor, no armor that David had, Goliath was not going to win that fight. There was no way he was going to win that fight. David had it all day long. And even here, you know, God is with David. David's heart is after Saul. So he's not going to kill him. And he wants Saul to stop. He wants peace in his life. That's all David is after. He wants peace for himself, for Saul, for the men, and the kingdom to be really unified for the first time.
Sure. And David, as he makes this plea to Saul, also you get a glimpse into David's despair is not the right, but his great sorrow at having to flee from the Lord's anointed, to having to flee away from the Lord's heritage, the land of Israel, where the Lord says, here's where I'm going to dwell with you. Here's where your inheritance is. That's not a small thing for an Israelite who is faithful and trusts the Lord's promises to have to live outside of the land that God has promised. I don't know that we always fully appreciate that in
right.
our context.
Self-inflicted, not self-inflicted, but, you know, exile. Because you have to. I mean, David, think of the rest of David's life that he's on the run and the safest place he thinks he can go is to the land of the Philistines.
Yeah.
Wait, what? But yeah. This is how bad, I mean, having to leave the inheritance given to dwell among false gods. This should not be for someone who is faithful, right? Isn't this what the scriptures say that if you will indeed hear my words and keep my commandments, then you will be my treasured possession. You know, he thought it was unrepentant idolatry that was supposed to lead to exile, not because somebody who was supposed to be doing the right things did the wrong things and you had to leave yourself. It's a terrible thing for David. He just wants to be home and enjoy right sacrifice and right worship and peace again.
Sure. And in that regard, David's plea to Saul becomes more than just a personal plea to Saul, like, hey, why are you doing this to me, Saul? I've been nice to you. But once again, we see David considering this from the theological point of view that, like, Saul, why are you doing this? I'm a faithful Israelite. Aren't you a faithful Israelite? Together, we should be worshiping the one true God in this land, and particularly with you as king, dear Saul. Why are we, you know, again, not only destroying a personal relationship between a father-in-law and a son-in-law, but the relationship of what should be two brothers in Christ? David's, I think, thinking about it theologically as well.
Exactly. And this is going to make it at the end of the text as well. It does seem like there's somewhat of reconciliation, but it's almost like, you know, we're going to wind up going, you know, we're going to wind up going our separate ways. But here, you know, David is pleading, and Saul will have his own case with this in chapter 31. But can you imagine if Saul were to find David, say, in the land of the Philistines and kill him there, what the Philistines would do to his body? Don't keep pursuing me and running me out of town so that I fall, so that I, you know, my blood fall to the earth away from the land. We don't want that. Of course, we see what happens to Saul when as something like that happens, but please let me come home. Let me live in peace. I'm not going to kill you. I don't want to kill you. I've had the chance to kill you, but I'm not going to.
Yeah. Now, thinking about the connection between David's life and then the life of the son of David, Jesus, that line in verse 20 where David asks Saul, "Let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord." If you look forward to the life of Jesus, it seems that, yes, the Lord spared David from that kind of shame, but the son of David, his blood did fall to the earth as he was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" when he was crucified outside the city. Is that a connection?
That's where my mind is going. No, it's underlined and got stars around it in my Bible. It's, you know, Jesus constantly, there wasn't a day that Jesus wasn't pursued by his enemies. You know, already, especially in Mark's gospel so early on, it says he's not even able to enter towns or villages anymore. He has to stay away. So, you know, pursuit after pursuit after pursuit because they want his life. And when they finally arrest him, they make sure that they take him out of the city, away from the presence of the Lord. So outside of the temple, outside of the city walls. But then, as you said, Psalm 22, another Psalm of David, my God, why have you forsaken me? So completely away from the presence of the Lord, enduring hell itself.
For you,
by the way.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. What David, he is spared from it. The Lord does not spare the son of David exactly for you and for your salvation, for us men and for our salvation, as the Nicene Creed says. And Jesus does that. He endures that shame and that suffering on our behalf, for which David prays, "Don't let this happen. The Lord himself endures it for you and for your salvation." Now, in this text, David's plea does come before Saul, and Saul receives it in, I think we should say, repentance. Even if he's about to go right back against David again, at this moment, I think he's repentant. Talk to us about Saul's repentance at this moment.
Yeah, you know, I think as Bible readers, I think it's important that we don't speculate and don't say Saul's not really repentant here, unless the text makes it clear that he's not really repentant here. I mean, we could make the case and say Saul has no other chance to repent because David has his spear and he's kind of caught. But let's take the words on the page as the words on the page. Saul says, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your sight or in your eyes this day. I have acted foolishly and I have made a great mistake." Those are the words on the page. It says, and Saul said, not Saul thought or anything like this. I think we need to take Saul at his words as sincere repentance, at least among the realm of between David and Saul, not necessarily between Saul and God, but between David and Saul. Now, Saul, of course, is going to turn and go his own way, but
We can speculate,
but sure. I don't know that the text allows us to do that.
Sure, and that's where it is helpful to know the whole context of what happens both before and after, but also to let it stand as it's happening. Saul repents at this moment. He confesses his sin to David, and he tells David, "I should not have done this. This is a great mistake. My life was precious in your eyes." David's response starts in verse 22. He says, "Here, come and get your spear. Here's the weapon of war." Now, talk to us about, especially about verse 23. "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed." I think Lutherans sometimes shy away from this language of being rewarded for righteousness and faithfulness, such as David says here, but it's true.
No, it is true. We do need to put that in proper biblical context for when the reward for righteousness and faithfulness comes. You know, is it this prosperity gospel thing that I deserve to be rewarded for righteousness and faithfulness today? Or is it, you know, is there something yet to be fulfilled in the end, you know, when the final reward comes, you know, when Christ returns and all things are new. You know, just because we do something right today doesn't mean that we should expect God to, you know, shower us with whatever earthly blessings we think we deserve. That would be false doctrine. But it is actually biblically accurate that the righteous, who God has made righteous, right? We don't make ourselves righteous, but that there is a reward. I mean, we have eternal life. And what does David get but the confidence that he can return into the land? I mean, it is a return from this exile that was imposed, of course, doesn't. I mean, there is the next chapter, so we don't.
Sure,
I mean,
that's right.
We can enjoy it for a couple of verses, right?
Yes, that's right. It's a short-lived enjoyment, at least in the verses of the text. But yes, absolutely enjoy it. And the language of reward, I don't know, the language of vindication I find helpful too, maybe a little bit easier to understand or less likely to go the wrong direction, that ultimately this does come at the end. And I think, though, even now, the Lord, he proves our trust correct. It is the right thing to trust in the Lord, even if I don't see it at this moment. Maybe it's the next moment. Maybe it's the next chapter, the next book, or maybe it's not till Revelation.
Right.
But the Lord will prove that my trust in him is in fact correct. He rewards, he vindicates in that sense. And the Lord says, that is what I expect, not because of David's own righteousness, but because of the Lord's faithfulness to his promise.
And David's hope is there constantly in the Psalms. Even when he's in the midst of being attacked by his enemies, he has not yet seen the fulfillment. But at the very end, you know, therefore I will hope in him, right? Because he's confident of what God will do, what he's promised. And so David always has that in his life, outside of Psalm 88, but that's a different story.
That's right. That's a different study. So then the last words we hear from David in verse 24, "Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Once again, we see David putting his trust, his hope in the Lord. He closes his words here with a prayer.
Yeah, he's not putting his hope into whether Saul's going to keep his word or not. He puts his hope in the Lord, because he is the living God who raises from the dead. So, you know, that's where David's hope and trust is. He doesn't put his hope at all, ever, in Saul's words.
Yep. Yeah, that's right. Now, Saul does speak the right words at the end of verse 25. "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." Whatever was going on in Saul's mind, which, as you pointed out, is not revealed to us in the text, these words are true and perhaps even more prophetic than Saul realized when he spoke them. We've got about a minute and a half here, Pastor Bussman. Take us into that last verse as you want, or help us to wrap things up and point us to Christ from this text.
Sure. These are biblically, scripturally, the last words that David and Saul will speak to one another. And of course, sadly, we do see Saul go to his own place, as the text says. And, you know, not only the last words that David and Saul speak in this life, but also in the next, if Saul has indeed gone to his own place. But, you know, especially during this Lenten season, to take this text as we see David's enemy, Saul, pursuing him into the wilderness, we see Satan pursued Jesus into the wilderness. And as we live in this life, the enemy, even our own sinful flesh, pursues us as well. But to stand firm, to stand on the word of Christ, to stand confidently, to not raise up our hands against the enemy necessarily, but to stand firm knowing that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because of that, you too will rise. To stand confidently with the words of David in the Psalms, to pray them over and over and over again, those will help give us faith and hope to stand as David stood, even in the face of his pursuers.
Pastor John Bussman serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Cullman, Alabama. He's been helping us today to study 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 1 to 25. Pastor Bussman, thanks for being our guest today.
Thanks so much for having me. Talk to you soon.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about 1 Samuel 26, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we read 1 Samuel chapter 27. David is pretty sure Saul will not keep the promise that he made, and so he seeks refuge in a very unlikely, unexpected place, the land of the Philistines. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.